Turn, if you would, to John chapter 13, the 13th chapter of the book of John. While you're turning there, I just want to mention, I'm sure Elliot did when he was here, but we have some of Dad's books that are being reprinted. Meditations in John is just out, but we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Acts that these books Dad wrote years ago. They're being reprinted at this time by Waltrick. And these sell for $8 a piece if anybody's interested. Waltrick sells them for $10. Elliot and I are not in the book-selling business, but you couldn't go to a bookstore in the Bahamas probably and get these books, so we try to make them available to you. And this is a book that Dad wrote without and was published without his knowledge. Elliot discovered it, the manuscript, 15 years after Dad died, and it was published. It's called Scriptural Meditations, and they're just brief meditations that Dad gives from specific scriptures throughout the Word. Those of you ever heard him preach, you would find that you could really see Dad in this. He uses a lot of his corny illustrations throughout this book. And then this is a book called 60 Years in His Service. This book, by the way, sells for $11. And this is 60 Years in His Service. This is Dad's autobiography. And we had it reprinted. The difference is we put a lot of pictures in it. You can now see how I looked when I was 4 years old. So forth. You have to promise not to laugh too hard when you see those things. But anyway, those are $5. I have just a few available if anybody's interested. I'll mention it again this evening, but if anybody's interested, you can let me know. John chapter 13, we'll read the first 17 verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, as you know, the 13th through the 17th chapter of John, chapters, I should say, of John, the Lord is preparing the disciples for the fact that he's going to go away. He's going to go back to heaven. He's going to leave them. He tells them a little while he'll be gone, and then they would see him again, and so forth. And here in this particular portion, we see that the Lord is preparing the disciples in the sense that he's telling them of the need to keep in fellowship with himself, as we'll see as we go along. The first 12 chapters of John, the Lord is presented to the world. And the chapters after that, beginning with this 13th chapter, the Lord is presented to you and I, the believers. Particularly these four chapters, 13 through 17. And we know the 17th, of course, is the high priestly prayer of our Lord. And now we see the Lord reminds them, because of their relationship with him, that they need to prepare for service and for working for him. And in those verses, chapters like 14 and 15, 16, he also reminds them of the fact that he will be with them, that he'll comfort them, that he'll come again for them, and so forth. And now he tells them that the hour's come. The Lord says the hour's come. The Lord had often said, you remember, my hour's not yet come. When they would talk to him, he said, my hour's not yet come. But now he's telling them that the hour is come. The hour's come when he was going to die at the cross for each one here in this world. Our Lord Jesus was not a victim. Our Lord Jesus was not a martyr. Our Lord Jesus came into the world to die. That's the reason he came. He came to be the Savior of the world. He came to die at Calvary's cross for you and for me. And I would ask you this morning, if you're here, have you ever realized that it was for you that the Lord Jesus Christ died? It's beautifully pictured in the story of Noah. You know that it wasn't only Noah that went into the ark as his wife and his children. But evidently, if you study that portion, you find that he evidently was the only believer. It says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says that God shut Noah in. It doesn't talk about God having anything to do with the rest of the family, just with Noah, until after the flood. And then God talked to the sons as well and directed them. And I believe it pictures the fact that if only one person was a sinner in the world, Christ would have died for that one person. And so you can honestly say the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. And you that are here, if you are outside of Christ, the Lord promised the disciples he would come again, and he's going to come again. And it could be soon. And if you have not accepted him, when Christ comes again, it will be forever too late then. The disciples knew that they could count on his word. They could count on his comings and goings. It's a wonderful thing to be able to count on people's words. Our brother said that Tony had never been missing. He counted on him. He was faithful. And it's a wonderful thing to be faithful. And God's word is always faithful. God's word is always something you can trust in. I don't know about you, but years ago I flew on the airplanes, and if it said they were leaving at 12:02, they left at 12:02. Now it's lucky if they leave at 1:02 sometimes. They haven't even got a plane there to go when you're ready to go. And the trains were always bad, but our Lord Jesus is always right on time. You remember when Isaac was born, it said that he was born at the set time. And then we see in the rest of that first verse, when Jesus knew that the hour was come, he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. It says, having loved those that were in the world, having loved them. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a part of what that statement says. It says, having loved his own. You and I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we received him as our Savior, then we are the ones called his own. It's a wonderful thing, having put our trust in him, to know that we belong to him. To know that we belong to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. You remember that you and I are his own, first of all, by creation. He didn't create each of us. People say, well, in the United States they have this statement all the time, we're all created evil. Well, that's equal. Well, that's a bunch of baloney. I had three children. One fought weight all her life, and the other one didn't have any problem with weight in the early years at all. They're not equal. They didn't make the same kind of grades in school. And the reason is that none of us were created, in essence, except Adam. He's the one that was created. You remember, God got down, formed him out of the dust, leaned over, and breathed into the breath of life. So Adam was created, but you and I are his because of that creation. Because Adam had children, Adam and Eve, and then their children had children, and their children had children, and on down the line until it got to you and me. And so we see that you and I are his, first of all, then, by creation, because of Adam. He was our first father. And then we're his by redemption. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for us. Sin came in by the first man, Adam. Salvation or redemption comes in by the second man, the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood at Calvary's cross washes away our sins. The scripture tells us that he came to buy us out of the slavery of sin and to set us free. He has set us free by the work at Calvary's cross. And then thirdly, you and I are his by the fact that the Father gave him to us, gave us to him. In John 17, the Lord repeatedly tells the Father in his high priestly prayer that we are his own by the Father's gift to him. These are the word, that those which thou hast given me. You and I have been given to the Son by the Father. The work of redemption made it possible. But God has given us as a bride to the Father. He won us at Calvary's cross. And as a result of that, we belong to him. So we're his by creation, we're his by purchase, and we're his because the Father has given us. And then you and I enter into it, we're his by conviction. He, through the Spirit, has worked in our hearts and consciences. And we, owning our need, accept Christ as our Savior. We have to do that. The fact that God is willing to save us, it does not guarantee that you and I are going into blessing. But the fact that he comes and puts within our hearts, by the Spirit, the desire to know Christ. So we're convicted of our sin. That's what you have to do. You have to believe that you're a sinner. You have to believe that you need to be saved or you never would be saved. And then fifthly, we're his own by desire, having accepted him as Savior. We now own him as Lord. Remember, the Apostle Paul immediately did that. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Many Christians accept Christ and go a good portion of their life and never own him as Lord of their life. They own him as the Savior, and they'll go to heaven. But they never really own him as Lord. And you and I, we have the privilege of, by desire, owning him as Lord and being used in that way. So we're his by creation, by purchase, by God's gift, by conviction, and by desire. And it says he loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. He loved them with an everlasting love. Romans 8:38-39 says, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The hymn writer said, love with everlasting love, led by grace, this love to know, gracious Spirit from above, thou hast taught me. It is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his, and he is mine. Now in our portion, we see that the supper had ended, and Judas was leaving to betray the Lord. We won't have much to say about that other than to say that it was God's will. We cannot understand how one could walk with the Lord Jesus every day and still betray him. And yet that's the way it was. And in that coming day, the Bible teaches us that many are going to say, but I preached in your name. But I cast out demons in your name. But I healed in your name. And the Lord's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Not you have fallen away. Not you have failed. But I never knew you. We live in a day today when many of those who pretend to preach the gospel are in it for other reasons other than to honor and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in that day, it would seem very hard to understand how such a thing could be. And yet the Lord said of Judas, better for him if he had never been born. Better if he'd never been born. And then in verse 3, we see Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God, and went to God. And so we see that the Lord had given all things, or the Father given all things into his hands, and it was ever true that our Lord Jesus Christ laid aside his glory when he came into this world. He laid aside his glory. He was always subject to the Father's will. He had given everything into the Father's hands, completely trusted the Father. And that's what you and I need to do, isn't it? We need to trust God every day. Oh, we're perfectly willing to trust him for the things we can't handle, the big things. But are we willing to trust him for caring for us day by day? Are we willing to trust him when the Lord lays it on our heart to give something? And we say, well, I don't know if I can afford to give that. Are we willing to trust him in the everyday things of life? Are we really, really willing to trust him? And all of us find that we have problems with that from time to time. But you know, the Lord was going to direct his disciples in their ministry in the days after the cross. It says that he came from God and he would return to God. And you remember in his prayer in chapter 17, the Lord said, I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Lord Jesus in that prayer prays as though the cross was already behind him. The cross was still in front of him. But he prayed, it is finished. You see, the same thing that he prayed on the cross. And the Lord Jesus can do that because salvation was right on schedule. The death of Christ was right on schedule. The disciples were surprised by it, even when he rose from the dead. It says that they couldn't believe it for joy. In other words, it was too good to be true. And yet the Lord had been telling them about these things. And the Lord is telling you and I today that he's going to come again into this world. And he's going to come the next time in judgment. First of all, to rapture the saints home. And then he's going to come in judgment 7 years or so later. And we don't listen. We don't really listen to what he had to say. Mary listened, the one who worshipped at his feet. She didn't go to the grave. She didn't go to the cross. She knew. She came early to prepare him for the burial. And then the Lord does something that would seem unusual in the sense that he was the eternal Son of the eternal God. And yet he came into the world to be Lord of all. If you look at the 12th chapter, we just reminded you the fact that Mary put the alabaster box of ointment on him and she wiped his feet with her hair. And now he washes the disciples' feet. It was a common practice. If we come into your home, you say, can I take your coat? Well, in those days, the people came in with those open sandals, having walked on the dusty roads, and they'd say, could we wash your feet? And they would wash the feet of the visitor. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, bowed down to wash their feet. It says in Ephesians 5, 25, 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You see, it's a picture of the fact that his work cleanses us with the washing of the water by the word. He washed their feet to prove his love for them and to show them a provision for them. He said in the 7th verse, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He was saying that there's a deeper meaning to what you're seeing than what you'll understand at this moment. The water explains that it is a spiritual meaning, for no water is a type of the Word of God in the New Testament. It says he rose from supper to do it. You remember in Mark chapter 3 and verse 33, they came to him when he was sitting at supper and they said, your mother and your brethren were outside looking for him. And his question was, who are my mother? And who are my brethren? You see, the thing is that the spiritual relationship that God has with you and I is far above the natural relationship. And the spiritual relationship that we have with each other is far above the natural relationship. And so we see that the Lord stooped down and washed their feet. And now he rises from supper and he leaves the supper to wash their feet. Verse 4 says, and he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. In other words, he put aside the loose-fitting garment to do a better job. And I believe it pictures for you and I that know Christ as our Savior. Are we willing in the service of the Lord? And our service should be out of love, not out of obligation, but are we willing in the service of the Lord to put aside our pride? Are we willing to put aside that which glorifies us? Are we willing to take the lowly jobs? Are we willing to go out and preach in the street? Are we willing to talk to our employer and our employee and our friend about the Lord? Are we willing to go to camp? Are we willing to clean the chapel? Are we willing to do the things that to us may not seem to be what we're really qualified to do? Are we willing to do these things? And the Lord got rid of those things, and the pride often keeps us from getting rid of them. But you remember what the Lord said in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the things which do so easily beset us. The weight, the things that are of no value to us. You know, they're just things. Are we willing to lay those aside for Christ? Some would suggest that it pictures our Lord leaving his home in glory. It's pictured by the table, laying aside his glory, the robe, and coming in the form of a servant. Our Lord Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister. He came in this world that he might provide a blessing for you and I. And so he gets this labor for the washing. But when he came to Peter, you'll notice in the reading that Peter said, you're not going to wash me. And when Peter said that, you remember what the Lord said to him? He said, dost thou wash my feet? He was saying it as though you're not going to. And he said, what thou doest hereafter? And he said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Thou hast no part with me. And the thing is that if you and I are not cleansed by the Lord day by day, it's very hard to have a part with him. I have a son-in-law who got away from the Lord for a year or two or three a few years back, and he told me that during those years he couldn't pray and he couldn't read his Bible. Unless you and I have our life cleansed day by day by the Lord, we're not able to walk with him. We're not able to be a help to others. We're not able to grow in grace and the knowledge of him. You remember, he said, I'm the vine and you're the branches, and without me you can do nothing. We have to keep in touch with the Lord. And then when the Lord said that to Peter, Peter said, wash me all. But the Lord reminds Peter that the hands and the feet and the head, I should say, are for service. The feet are for walking. It's our walk that needs the cleansing. The moment I put my trust in Christ as my Savior, all my sins were paid for. They were all done away with. All forgotten by God. In reality, I can pray to God about a sin I did yesterday and ask his forgiveness. And he in reality would say, what sin? Because they were all paid for at Calvary's cross. But I still do sin. And that sin separates me from fellowship with the Father. We're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's what's being pointed out here. The thing is that when he was washed, then his relationship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, are kept. You remember that in John 21, the Lord said to Simon, because Simon, within days after this, realized the value of what the Lord had taught him. He denied the Lord 3 times. And I can't help but believe that he remembered these words. And then the Lord saw him, as we reminded you last week, beside the sea in the 21st chapter. And the Lord said to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He asked him three times, do you love me? And you and I, when we look at our hearts from day to day, we see the sin, and it's easy to clean it out by confession. But when it goes week after week and month after month, or even day after day, it's not so easy to do. And so the Lord was pointing out to them that we can take the water of the Word and we can cleanse our walk day by day. I want you to note that he did not say, you have no part in me. He said, you have no part with me. There's a great deal of difference between the two. When we have no part in him, we're not Christians. You and I have a part in him because we have eternal life. Paul says we are in Christ, so we have a part in him. But when you get out of fellowship, you have no part with me, he said. If you're here and you've never put your trust in Christ, you not only do not have a part with him, you do have a part in him as well. And you and I, as saints of God, were linked to Christ, first of all by salvation, then by fellowship. And in each case, it requires the trust and the yielding of our will to him. It is the constant cleansing of the walk with him that keeps us in communion. And then when Peter wants all washed, the Lord points out that you and I that are saved, we're already clean in God's sight. And I want to stress that. It's a cleansing of our walk. It's a cleansing of our relationship. We can never be lost. The Lord told them in the 14th chapter, didn't he? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. That's the 10th chapter. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So the Lord is telling them of rebirth, the washing by the water. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He says that work is all done. That work is all finished when you put your trust in Christ. But the Lord was telling them of the eternal state. He says, but not all. Jesus said that he is clean, everyone, but he said not all. He was speaking of the fact that Judas was not saved. Judas had not put his trust in Christ. They were all clean because they had put their trust in him, but not so with Judas. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. See, it's a good lesson to learn from this passage. Judas, too, had his feet washed. This great sinner had his feet washed, but he had never been washed by the Word. Oh, he had been washed by the water. Our Lord Jesus had washed his feet, as it were. God had walked with him. God had taught him. God the Son had taught him. And yet he had never put his trust in Christ. In a very real way, we can come to him by faith, you and I, bringing our dirty feet, our imperfect walk, and our failure and defilement, and we place them in his loving hands. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive our sins. And now he goes on to say, as he lovingly deals with us, he says, if I then be your master and Lord, and wash your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither is he that sent him greater that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And now he tells us that you and I are to wash other people's feet. We're to wash them with the Word. Years ago, I was in an assembly, and somebody came to one of the elders in that assembly, and they had a problem with their children. And the elder said, I can't help you. I've never had that problem with my children. My children have always been good. Never had the problem. And the person went away, and they went to another person in that assembly and shared with them, and that person held them and read the word and prayed with them and let them weep. You and I are to wash one another's feet with a word. You and I are to care for them. And some of this suggests you don't want boiling water and you don't want freezing water. You want compassion and care. There's a lot of people who are hurting in the day in which you and I live. And their feet need cleansing. And the Lord would have their feet to be cleansed by you and I, by the word. With the help of the Spirit, we can be a blessing. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," and that's the key word, you need to be able to do it with God's word. Not just, well, I can understand you're going through a time of trouble or whatever it is. You need to be able to talk to them and encourage them in the word of God. God will give us thoughts if we'll look to him. He washed their feet. He asked them, "Do you know why?" And then he tells them. And he says, "You call me Master and Lord. And so you should." And you say, "Well," he says, "for so I am." We need to remember that he's our Master, he's our Teacher. And he's our Lord, he's our Ruler. You and I belong to him. He purchased us with a price. If we call him that, we should seek to be his servants. They didn't call him Jesus. They called him Master and Lord. I do not think that the Lord was suggesting for a minute literal feet washing. I don't believe that's what's taught in this passage at all. I believe he's talking about the fact that when one slips, do we find fault or do we wash their feet? Do we gossip about them or do we wash their feet with the word? When we see the failure among our brothers and sisters, what is our response to that failure? It's very easy to find fault. It's very easy to gossip about it. It's not so easy sometimes to go and love. Pray and go and love and seek to win them back to the Lord. The thought is to be lowly in heart for you. And for me, that's not always easy, but it's what God would have us to do. The Lord said, "If I can do it, you can. You've got my example. You've got my word. You've got my spirit. There's no reason that you shouldn't be able to do it." And we can pray as he stooped to do it. So he says it should be in conformity to him. He said, "Seeing you know these things, happy are those that stoop and serve. To do, to know, and to do not, there's no happiness there." The scripture even says in James 4:17, "He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So you and I are given the privilege by God in this passage to make use of the things we know from the word of God and to trust him if God calls on us to speak to someone, to trust him to supply us with the words. He's not unable. He's very capable of doing those things which are a blessing to those round about. May God bless these thoughts to you, this story from John. Our God and Father, we thank thee as we gather again in thy presence. We thank thee that thou hast loved us, that thou hast always loved us. We thank thee that thou art capable of caring for us, thou hast always cared for us. Thou hast said that not a sparrow falls to the ground without thy knowledge. Surely thou dost care for us. We thank thee, our God and Father, that we rest in the wondrous truth that we belong to the eternal Son of the eternal God. We have been given to thee by the Father, and he is able to give us because he so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross for us. We ask our God and Father today thou would encourage our hearts, warm our hearts again, and perhaps convict the heart of one that's here that does not know Christ as their Savior of the fact that this is all for us, that he did die that we might live. And it's without price. It's completely finished. It's a perfect work. And we can rest in it. We ask these things, giving thanks in his name.